Thank you, Mr. Dunlap. Good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath to you. I'm very thankful to be here with you. We had a drive up from the beautiful city of Suisun City, and it's on all the paperwork. It says the city of Suisun City. I think we have a little bit of a complex, and we want to be known as a city down there, but at any rate, it was a beautiful ride up because all the fall colors are on the trees, and it's just like the fingers of God went out there and kind of painted a beautiful mosaic for us to look at on the way up. Again, I'm happy to be here with you. And, you know, we came back from the feast just a short little while ago, but so much has happened since then. You know, there's been the PSPS, and that's the power shutdowns you guys have been affected by up here. We were also under threat where we live, and then there were brethren over in the North Bay that were also had to evacuate because of the Kincaid fire, and things are all kind of going back into normal from all that. But, you know, we saw a vision from the top of the mountain, as was talked to us by our church president, where we got the long-term vision of what God is doing, and we saw many wonderful things that we can be thankful for, that God has revealed to us. And we're coming up on the annual observance of Thanksgiving that we do nationally. So today I thought it would be fitting that we talk about the topic of being thankful. And as a way of introducing the subject, I saw an article on the UCG website entitled Thanksgiving Day: More Than Just Being Thankful. And there's some things that go through. I'm not going to read the whole article, but I will go through some things that are mentioned in there that I thought were noteworthy. Mr. Don Hooser had put together that article, and he starts off, or there's a section that says, when people regard themselves as thankful, it is probably more accurate to say they are pleased or happy rather than thankful. And people tend to give themselves the credit for most of the good things they have, even though true thankfulness really would certainly imply that one is thankful to others. And I think there's a truth in there, that when people say, I'm thankful for this or thankful for that, it's, you know, God, thanks for giving me the capacity to pay my rent this month. Or God, thank you for giving me such a wonderful sense of decorum on how to pick my tie, which, by the way, I don't pick my ties. My wife picks my ties. She was given the gift, right? But people, when they say they're thankful, they're really thankful for their own capacities or their own sense of capacity. People would say, I'm thankful I have a good job, and simply mean they are glad to have that job. How much better would it be to think of the many people throughout your life who have helped you prepare to make it possible for you to have that good job? Even better, wouldn't it be excellent if they actually reached out to those people and thanked them? You know, I did that a couple years back. I started doing that, and I thought to myself, there was a manager I had, and it must have been about 10 years prior to the time frame, and I decided, as I was approaching Thanksgiving Day, to call him up and thank him for the opportunities he gave me, thank him for the promotion that he had given me. And, you know, his response was not what I expected. He thought I might have been dying or something, because he says, what's wrong? Are you okay? And yeah, I'm okay. I just wanted to reach out and thank you. And then he queried me a little further. He says, is everything okay on the job? Are the managers treating you okay and all this? And, you know, he was surprised and could not take the fact that I was reaching out. It's something that people don't do on a regular basis, at least in the work world. And so, you know, I would say this one thing that came out of this article that struck me is that it would be a good idea that if we can think of somebody, if we put a face to the concept of somebody we can be thankful for in promoting us in our career or helping us get a new job or doing something positive that way, take a moment, give them a call. Say hi, tell them thank you. Continuing on in the article, subject points is, He said, being glad can be self-centered, but being thankful is other-centered. Giving thanks, in contrast to self-centeredness, is oriented outward and expressing our gratitude toward others. And these are very good points that he brings up. He also continues on to say, make it a habit to thank people. When we do, we are sure to make people happier. So people will like us more too, I think is what he's trying to say there. Some things he asks about, are you thankful for your education? Thank your parents and a whole host of teachers. Are you thankful for your freedoms? We owe much to our forefathers and statesmen, as well as to those who gave their lives on the battlefield. We can thank our parents and a farmer or a rancher if we have health, right, and vitality. You know, and one of the things that I thought he mentioned that was very interesting was, are you thankful that you have regular trash pickup? Thank your garbage man. Now, there's something to do, I think. He goes on, he says, wouldn't it be nice if companies had a bigger need for thank you departments than they have for complaint departments? Is there any company that has a thank you department that you know of? I don't know of any either. So that's the points for thought that he gave about that in that article. And then he went in to talk about what the King James Version of the Bible has to say about the thankfulness or the words thank you. And, you know, just to summarize that, he said that the word thankful appears only 3 times in the King James Version of the Bible. Unthankful appears only 2x. And the number of times both words are used really is surprisingly small, if we think about it. However, the term thanksgiving occurs 31 times. Phrases give thanks or give you God thanks occur 43 times. Somebody's fact-checking me probably out there, looking it up on Google. The words thank and God occur in the same verse 15 times. Thanks and God are used together 23 times. Thank or thanks and Lord appear together 43 times. And the Bible stresses, he goes on, that the greatest praise should go to God. And he cites the fact that praise and God occur in the same verse 57 times, and praise and Lord occur together 97 times. That's impactful. In particular, you know, I noticed a few years back that the book of Psalms, and specifically chapter 107, Psalms chapter 107, contains some very interesting thoughts about being thankful toward God in various conditions and what we should do as a result. And if you're looking for a high sign, gentlemen who are passing out the handouts, that's your high sign. With this thought of thanksgiving and praise to God as a backdrop, I'd like us today to discuss Psalms 107, and I say that there is a call in there for people to thank God for blessing them and delivering them from troubles, and stress how telling other people what God has done for you in particular is part of that call. So I think we've heard of Pi Alpha Mode. And for those of us who are not familiar with such wonderful things as Pi Alpha Mode, Pi Alpha Mode is pie with Alpha Mode. And that's ice cream, right? There's ice cream along with your pie. And pie is a beautiful thing. Pie is so tasty and wonderful and yummy. But pie in its natural state by itself is just, there's something lacking. It's designed to have the ice cream that goes with it that makes it pie a la mode. It takes that pie up to the point that it's designed to be, where it can be most flavorful and most enjoyable. Well, I've entitled this message, Thankfulness a la Psalms 107, because if we employ God's thoughts towards thanksgiving or giving of thanks that are outlined in Psalms 107, there will be an a la mode effect, Or in other words, we will see our thankfulness improved upward to what God designed it to be. So I'd like to start off with reading a little bit from the UCG Bible Commentary. And if you're not familiar with that commentary, it's out online at bible.ucg.org/Bible Commentary. And it's mostly the Old Testament that's covered, and they're working on some New Testament items, but the Old Testament in full is covered in that commentary. In there, it talks about the subject matter of Psalm 107 and the specific statement of, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord." And again, we're talking about thanksgiving. He says there under that heading for Psalm 107, "No problem is too great for God." This psalm, Psalm 107, imagines the worst calamities a Jew could think of. And then it cites what those calamities are: homelessness and starvation, verses 4 and 5. Imprisonment, verses 10 through 12. Self-inflicted disease, verses 17 through 22. And the ultimate thing a Jew would be afraid of is imminent shipwreck in verses 23 through 32. Since Israel was landlocked, few Jews had experienced turbulent seas and thus dreaded them. In all these cases, it goes on to say, God was able to rescue those who called for his help. You know, if we look over or think about those four categories that are outlined, and I gave you, or you were handed a hand up or hand out, and the four categories are along the first section where it says some, and then there's some boxes there. Those are those outline categories that were talked about in the UCG commentary. In looking over those categories, it's very striking that these are end result conditions that are very large and out of the personal individual's control to affect at all. They're out of their hands. There are situations that they are thrust into that take on a life of their own, and there's something that they can't recover from on their own. And these are difficulties that are faced in fullness, not just some little, you know, thing that gives us something to, you know, kind of pause at or complain a little bit about, but these are life-changing issues that are being faced. And I personally thought that, you know, it would be helpful to chart these out, and so that's what you have in front of you. There are four listed types of difficulties with the details of what's being faced. And what people's responses were to these, and there really was one common one that was outlined. What God's actions were, there were 12 of those, and there were also three "let them" statements that are there. And those "let them" statements are expectations listed representing what God wanted to see as a result of his interventions on those things that those people could not deal with on their own. So really, to start out, before we get into the chart, I'd like to read Psalms 107. So if you'd open your Bibles with me to Psalms chapter 107, we will read it in totality, all of it. I'm going to be reading to you from the New Living Translation because it puts it in a little bit more modern vernacular. Psalms 107 is entitled in my Bible, "Thanksgiving to the Lord for His Great Works of Deliverance." And in the New Living Translation, it starts out in verse 1. "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others He has redeemed you from your enemies. For He has gathered the exiles from many lands, from east and west, from north and south." And verse 4, "Some wandered in the wilderness, lost and homeless, hungry and thirsty. They nearly died." Verse 6, "Lord, help," they cried in their trouble, "and He rescued them from their distress. He led them straight to safety, to a city where they could live. Verse 8, let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Verse 10, some sat in darkness and deepest gloom, imprisoned in iron chains of misery. They rebelled against the words of God, scorning the counsel of the Most High. That is why he broke them with hard labor. They fell, and no one was there to help them. Lord, help! They cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He led them from the darkness and deepest gloom. He snapped their chains. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. For he broke down their prison gates of bronze. He cut apart their bars of iron. Verse 17, some were fools. They rebelled and suffered for their sins. They couldn't stand the thought of food, and they were knocking on death's door. Lord, help! They cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, snatching them from the door of death. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and sing joyfully about his glorious acts. Verse 23, some went off to sea in ships, plying the trade routes of the world. They too observed the Lord's power in action, his impressive works on the deepest seas. He spoke, and the winds rose, stirring up the waves. Their ships were tossed to the heavens and plunged again to the depths. The sailors cringed in terror. They reeled and staggered like drunkards and were at their wits' end. Lord, help! They cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He calmed the storm to a whisper and stilled the waves. What a blessing was that stillness as he brought them safely into harbor. Let them, verse 31, praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. Let them exalt him publicly before the congregation and before the leaders of the nation. Verse 33, he, God, changes rivers into deserts and springs of water into dry, thirsty land. He turns the fruitful land into salty wastelands because of the wickedness of those who live there. But he also turns deserts into pools of water, the dry land into springs of water. He brings the hungry to settle there and to build their cities. They sow their fields, plant their vineyards, and harvest their bumper crops. How he blesses them, verse 38. They raise large families there, and their herds of livestock increase. When they decrease in number and become impoverished through oppression, trouble, and sorrow, the Lord pours contempt on their princes, causing them to wander in trackless wastelands. Verse 41, but he rescues the poor from trouble and increases their families like flocks of sheep. The godly will see these things and be glad, while the wicked are struck silent. Verse 43, the last verse, those who are wise will take all this to heart. They will see in our history the faithful love of the Lord. That is quite the chapter in Psalms. I'd like to rehearse with you now the chart that you've been handed. And the first one We're going to go through those some sections a little bit here in a little bit. But I'd like to bring your attention to the they statements, the he, God statements, and the let them statements. All four of the calamity types listed in Psalm 107, they responded with, they cried in their trouble, Lord, help. That was the common response to all those calamities. And we can be instructed by that personally. When we're in trouble, when we have a calamity coming our way or we're in it, that's the answer. That's what we're supposed to do. And then the next section down that says he, God, under there, there's 12 items that are listed. What did God do in response to their cry for help? He saved and rescued them from their distress, and that's listed in all four calamities as a response of what God did. And then specifically under homelessness and starvation, the wanderers, there were two there. He led them straight to safety, to a city where they could live. So where they were at, what was going on, was unlivable, unbearable, intolerable. But God made it to where they went, straight to safety, to somewhere that they could live. And then the other thing that was there, it said, satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Both very good things that are mentioned there. Then the imprisonment, or prisoners, there were four things that were listed there. God broke them with hard labor. So there was a response that they had to have in order for that to be lifted. Another thing is he led them from the darkness and deepest gloom beyond where they had any hope of coming out of. He also snapped their chains. And he broke down their prison gates of bronze, and he cut apart their bars of iron. So something they could not escape themselves was taken care of for them on their behalf. And under self-inflicted disease, he additionally sent out his word and healed them, snatching them from the door of death. And then four things that happened in addition to the rescuing that occurred for imminent shipwreck, danger, and distress at sea was he spoke and the winds rose, stirring up the waves. He calmed the storm to a whisper. He stilled the waves, and he brought them safely into harbor. Now into the let them section. The let thems. All four sections, the response that God is looking for, says, praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. I would submit to you the term thanksgiving applies here. Giving of thanks for what God has done. And then two subcategories where there were specific items about the let thems were under self-inflicted disease or distress. He said, let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and sing joyfully about his glorious acts. A specific instruction there. And then another specific instruction on imminent danger or imminent shipwreck and danger and distress was, let them exalt him publicly before the congregation and before the leaders of the nation. And so I thought it would be helpful to just kind of chart out some of those high-level impacts of this very impactful book and specific chapter of Psalms 107. And I think that there is much to meditate on there. Thankfully, I don't have all time to give to you to speak on these matters. My time is limited to talk about what is in Psalms 107 and what it means to us personally. But I think that you can take the time to ask God to show you what it is he's speaking to you about in there and what resonates with you and your history, your background, what you're facing right now and what you'll face in the future and what he wants from you on an interpersonal basis. So I hope you enjoy that chart. I hope it's meaningful and useful for you. Psalms 107 verses 1 and 2 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others he has redeemed you from your enemies." Life Application Study Bible on this section, this terminology, "Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out," says this: God has done so much for us, and we have so much for which to thank him. And it cites Psalms 103 as a leverage point there to look into. He wants us to tell everyone all that he has done. These verses are not so much a mandate to witness as a declaration that when we live in God's presence, we will not be able to keep this glorious experience to ourselves. And it cites a couple other scriptures of Acts 1 verse 8, and 2 Corinthians 5 verses 18 through 20. And isn't that true? When God reaches into our life and we recognize his impact on, we were going one direction and now he's taken us and put a 180 in place and we're going a whole different direction, and it's much better than the direction we were going before, and the implications of it are much better than what was happening in our lives before. It's a natural thing to want to share that God has had that impact. When we're first called, that's, you know, what they call a first love, right? We come into the truth of God. We start being impacted by these things. We live God's way. There's evidence in our lives, and we want to convert the world. When we get away from that first love through time, through experience, you know, through the machinations of life, it's good for us to be reminded that it is something that God is doing in our life, that he's done in our life, that he continues to bring forward, and that we should be excited about sharing those things. Life Application Study Bible goes on. What has God done for you, for me? Is there someone you can tell? And I think that is something to meditate on. What has God done for us, and who does God want us to share it with, is the question that I would put out on that. So that's the beginning of Psalm 107. Towards the end of Psalm 107, you know, not all the way to the end, but verse 32 says, "Let them exalt him publicly before the congregation and before the leaders of the nation." And I read that because the Life Application Study Bible has something that it brings out on that that I think can instruct our mindset on this concept of thankfulness and how we should share that thankfulness. It says, "Those who have never truly suffered may not appreciate God as much as those who have matured under hardship. Those who have seen God work in times of distress have a deeper insight into his loving kindness. If you have experienced great trials, you have the potential for great praise." Doesn't that put a whole different context on the trials we face? We can praise God more through his deliverance out of those great trials. I would also add to that thought that the Life Application Study Bible brings out, additionally, we can think of this in terms of how we view maybe what we just came down from the mountain thinking about. You know, thinking about what happens in the millennium, what happens in the great white throne judgment, and how the things that we go through today that are difficult, the situations we're running through today that seem unbearable, and, you know, we ask God why. At that time, we look forward to maybe being able to touch the life of somebody else that may be going through something similar, and God utilizing those experiences that we have to raise up a brother or a sister at that time. Have we thought about the fact that if we go through great tribulation, great sorrow, great suffering, that we have an increased potential for God to use us as a result of the insights that he brings us to through those things, and help others facing like experiences. How good is our God that he can take something where we are downtrodden at our lowest point of feeling a capacity at all, and he can make it something to his praise and his glory and give us a greater capacity to do things through those things. Now, not all of us have gone through the calamities of shipwreck and been, you know, behind bars and those kind of things. And so I thought that there's another way for us to draw benefit and be able to share, even though we haven't had those personal experiences on those levels. We can look at examples of those who faced those same type of issues and learn from their experiences and share that with others. And we can thank God for his love and foresight to record these type of experiences as examples for us to learn from without having to go through the school of hard knocks on those subject matters. And so today, for the rest of this message, I'd like us to take a look at five conditions outlined for us in Psalms 107. Now, those of you who are counting coup, as they say, saw that I listed four on the chart. Those are the calamities. There's another condition that's also in Psalm 107 that we'll round home with towards the end. So the first condition that we covered, or that's covered in Psalm 107, is in verses 1 through 9, and that's homelessness and starvation under the topic of wanderers. And for that, the subject, or the story of Hagar and Ishmael, I'd like to bring forth on that one. And so let's turn to Genesis chapter 1, 21. Genesis 21. And we'll read verses 8 through 20 there. Genesis chapter 21, verses 8 through 20. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac." And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called." Verse 13, "Yet will I also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it, and the boy to Hagar, and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, and the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs to get out of the sun, I would guess. Verse 16, "Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, 'Let me not see the death of the boy.'" This is a dire strait. "So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept." Verse 17, "And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, 'What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation.' Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer." A couple observations on this is, a dire situation. She took her child, put him under a bush, went a distance away and said, I can't even bear to watch what's going to happen to this child. We're that close to death. God already had a provision in place for them. They were already very close to water, but could not see it. Because what does it say? It says, her eyes were opened and she saw a well. It was within eyesight. But she was not looking for it, so she didn't see it. It also said, and it said, God heard the voice of the boy. It doesn't say the boy was saying anything in the scriptures here, but apparently he had some relationship where God was able to hear him also. It said that Hagar was the one crying out. The first observation that they had there is that I have on what was going on is that their perception was reality. They perceived there was no water, thus there was nothing to drink. And so, if they didn't see it, they had no capacity to access it, is the point that I'm trying to make. And how about us? How close are the things that God has provisioned for us, that he's put in place for us, and we just don't have eyes to see them? You know, we could be going through circumstances and walking right through all the blessings God has sitting right there available for us. But unless we call out to him, let him know what kind of straits we feel we're in, communicate that to him, he's not going to open our eyes maybe. And so I think it's something that we can take out of that. They did not see the water, so they personally had no water. God revealed something to quench their thirst that was already in place there close by. He just granted them the capacity to see it. The second thing that I think about when I look at this passage was that God was aware of their condition. And how many times do we go through things where we think, you know, God's not looking at all this. This is just so messed up. He can't even see all the messed up that's here. He obviously heard Hagar's cry as he specifically addressed her. And he also heard the voice of Ishmael, because he specifically said, I heard the lad. How about us? Do we realize God is there and hears us in our distress? You know, I think we can certainly be thankful for God giving us spiritual sustenance and a spiritual home, because that world out there is dark and there's nothing to drink and there's nothing to eat that is of any sustenance. Right here are the words of life and what we should be drinking and eating from. And so our home and the lack of starvation that we've been provided by our God is something to thank God for and to share that with others. So that was the first one, homelessness and starvation. The second element that we'll cover is imprisonment, or the prisoners. And that was in section, the verses 10 through 16 of Psalms 107. And this one I'd like to go through a little bit of the UCG Bible commentary on it. And it says in verses 2 and 3, mentions the redeemed of God gathered from enemy captivity in foreign lands. A hint to what captivity is intended is perhaps found in verse 16, which says that God has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. And very similar language, it goes on to state, is found in Isaiah 45, verses 1 and 2, which describes the fall of Babylon to the Persian Emperor Cyrus. And it says, thus says the Lord, says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. And again, that's citing excerpts from Isaiah 45, verses 1 through 2. goes on to explain, thus Psalms 107, verse 16, points to a fulfillment of this passage. God, in fact, used Cyrus to issue the first decree allowing the Jewish captives in Babylon to return to Judea. And I find it fascinating, not fascinating, reassuring that our first message touched on this subject matter. God is in charge of what will be said in his church, will be said to his people, what he's trying to communicate to all of us. Definitely a good thing, a good ending was brought about by God by unexpected means here. Let's also look at another type of prison experience that was broken down. Genesis chapter 39. We can be instructed by Genesis chapter 39 and the story of Joseph. And we'll read a couple of short verses here. Chapter 39, verses 20 through 23. It said, then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. Verse 23, the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Now, this is a well-known story in the Church of God. You know, Joseph in prison and what God did with that. A couple of observations is that even in distressing circumstances, God's presence can be felt and have amazing impacts. Of note here is that it states God showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper. The keeper was witness to this favor, right? He stood with him. God stood with him and influenced those in physical authority in his circumstance to treat him a certain way. How about us? Do we see God's effect in breaking down barriers with people, shielding us from further distress in our various circumstances? Do we realize that he sometimes influences those around us to show us otherwise unmerited favor? And here I have a little story for you. When the glasses come off, watch out. No, I'm just kidding. It's a short story. Work story. I was sitting on a job there, and I do reporting for a living. And the reports that I issue had some stuff on them that a big manager, you know, not the little managers, but the big guy, you know, a couple of ladder rungs up from me, got upset about. He did not like the report that came across his desk. And he was, as they say, hot under the collar. And this gentleman had a reputation of not being a very nice person to be on the wrong side of. And I was summoned through another manager to accompany them to this manager's office to be called to account for the details of the report I had issued. Well, on the way, I said a short prayer. It was short because it was a short walk. And we walk in the door, and there's another manager that the manager that had gotten me was in there. They reported to them, and there was a red face. There was much energy in the room. And the door opens and we walk in. And this manager takes a look at me, and it was like the energy just went down. The redness in the face went away. And I guess whatever was being said beforehand went in a 180 degree difference of approach, because some short words were said about, well, I guess we'll work better on it next month for it to be a different reality, something to that effect. I can't remember all the exact words, but I remember the feeling. Well, the manager and the other we got excused, and the other manager stayed behind, and we're walking back, and the manager who summoned me says, "I don't know what just happened. When I left that room earlier, that was not the way this conversation was going to go." And all I could say was, "Is I think God intervened." And they had to nod. Yeah, we saw God in action, right? How many of those kind of situations have you guys faced? Have you seen in your own life? And maybe they're not apparent to you in the moment, but if you think back on it, some of these things come to light, and they're things that we should share. We should give God the honor and the praise for his interventions in our lives, for the things that he makes possible. Because I don't know about you in the workforce here, but me, I know that there's not a place in the workforce of the world where I can make a living unless God makes a hole for me and plants me in it. And the reality of all the things that go into that, I'm amazed every day when I think about how blessed I have been with God's provision for my capacity to even make a living. I think we could say here that thankfulness for God setting us free from the imprisonment of the entanglements of this world so that we can serve him, so that we can approach him, so that we can praise him, that we can understand his will for us in our lives, and the great plan of salvation that we just came off the mountain rehearsing, that we can really be thankful for those things. And as we approach Thanksgiving time, I think it's something that we should have forefront in our mind. And if we have an opportunity to share it with somebody else, it's a good thing to do, because it gives God praise and it reinforces in us the reality that we live in God's sight, God's presence. So that was the second calamity condition. The third calamity condition, entitled self-inflicted disease or distressed, and that's in verses 17 through 22 of Psalm 107. And here, I think it'd be interesting for us to go to 1 Samuel chapter 5. 1 Samuel chapter 5. And we'll read chapter 5, verse 1 through 6:6. I better keep my glasses on for the rest of this message, for timing, I'm guessing. So, chapter 5, verse 1 of 1 Samuel. This is the story of the Philistines and the ark. "Then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both the palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, 'The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh toward us and Dagon our God.' Therefore they sent and gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines and said, 'What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?' And they answered, 'Let the ark of the God of Israel be carried away to Gath.' So they carried the ark of the God of Israel away. So it was after they had carried it away that the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he struck the men of the city, both small and great, and tumors broke out on them." I'm going to go ahead and skip down. Here they just kind of moved it around from different section to different section. They had five lords of the Philistines, and they were sending them to different lords' provinces there. Chapter 6, verse 1. And we'll read verse 6 through verse 6. Now the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months, and the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place." So they said, "If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return it to him with a trespass offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." Then they said, "What is the trespass offering which we shall return to him?" And they answered, 5 golden tumors, 5 golden rats, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. Therefore you shall make images of your tumors and images of your rats that ravaged the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, from your gods, and from your land. Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he did mighty things among them? Did they not let the people go that they might depart? So some observations here is that sometimes resistance to repent of sin can cause collateral damage. The more the Philistines attempted to move the problem to some other neck of the woods, the larger the number of people that were affected were affected. Also note here that the priests and the diviners of the Philistines had knowledge of the ways of worship and history of the Israelites and had good advice on how to gain relief. Now, how about us? Is it possible that our neighbors, our coworkers, you know, out there in the world where God made a hole for us to fill, where he's planted us, maybe unconverted relatives, are they studying us? Are they studying the ways in which we pursue our relationship with God, what we do, how we approach things? Just like those Philistine diviners and priests had knowledge of what Israel's relationship with God was and what his expectations were, I think it's pretty readily a done deal that the people that we have contact with know when we go up to the mountain, as they say. They know you're here today a lot of times. They know what you eat and what you don't eat a lot of times. And there are things about God that they know because of their relationship with you. And they're looking to see what we do with it. It is thus incumbent upon us to reflect sincerity and truth and vigilance in pursuing godliness in their midst, is what I would say to that. And I think that under this point 3 of self-inflicted disease or distress, is that we can personally have thankfulness for God's healing effect in our lives. His word of truth, his spirit acting in us and leading us is the most important impact of that. And that we would be remiss if we did not give God thanks and tell the story of our thankfulness to God for that. So the fourth element that's listed out here is imminent shipwreck, danger and distress at sea. And I plan to read the story of Paul in total from Acts 27, verse 21 through 28, verse 10, but I think for time we'll forego that. But this is the story where Paul, you know, was in chains. He was a prisoner. He was taken, you know, going on, sailing on under bondage. And first, Paul himself was uncertain and afraid of what would happen. And there was an angel, a messenger of God, that conveyed a message to him to stop being afraid. And sometimes we're also in a like state of being afraid of what the future holds, how it's all going to play out, what our condition is, what we're supposed to do, how that all plays into God's will. And we can reach out to God and ask God for that message to us of what he wants us to do, and then just do it. And we can stop being afraid. Sometimes the message he sends us is, you know, in the form of a special messenger. And that could be in the form of our ministry, right? A minister might be inspired to give you some statement or a message on some topic that maybe you're struggling with. Or maybe our brethren have an insight that they share with us. And there's no other reason that they would come up with talking about a certain subject matter, but that God wanted you to have visibility of something. You know, the comforting scripture we read might also be another source. A still small voice, you know, in our minds, in our thoughts. And sometimes even from a very unexpected source. There might be just some circumstance, you're riding a bus and somebody says something and prompts a certain set of thoughts in your mind that God's Spirit is encouraging and leading you in a direction of thought. You know, another thing in this section of scripture about Paul and that shipwreck was that, you know, Paul, when he was encouraged, you know, that he didn't just keep that encouragement to himself. He shared it. He was encouraging to others. And not necessarily just those that were in his good side crowd, right? Those that were other prisoners with him possibly. But he encouraged, you know, the people that were running the ship. He encouraged the guards or the people that were imprisoning him. Everybody. He wanted to encourage all of them. You know, I think that I'll just move on here about this. But I would totally encourage you to read that passage of scripture and look at all the elements that are at play there. What Paul faced, who he was interfacing with, how he came out of it, what his responses were. And think about our own lives and how we can face those things that are difficult in our lives that are outside of our control. We feel imprisoned to go a certain direction and we're looking for God to work things out. And we're encouraged that God will work it out. And what are our attitudes through all those things? How strong are we in what we are assured of? In other words, are we assured of God working out his salvation in us? Are we assured of the fact that God, who began a good work in us, will continue it till the day of Jesus Christ? That should affect how we face difficulties or what looks like imminent shipwreck in our lives. How is our capacity to be upbeat and keep God's will in the forefront of our minds and to encourage others in the face of adversity? These are all very important questions. I think that we can round this point out with the concept that we can be thankful and we can share thankfulness with others for God's protection, sustenance, and his leading us toward the ultimate of salvation that only he can provide. So that was the four calamity breakouts there. So the fifth condition that, you know, we're going to round home with here is turnaround providence. Turnaround providence is the fifth condition. And that's found in Psalms 107, verses 33 through 43. And here in the UCG Bible commentary under this section, it says, God is sovereign. Think of those words. God is sovereign. In response to wickedness, he can turn fruitful land into barren land, verses 33 through 34. In showing mercy to the poor and their families, he can turn wilderness into desirable acreage for vineyards, cattle, and harvests, verses 35 through 38. Those who are righteous understand that God punishes wickedness through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, verses 33 and verses 39 through 40, and sets the poor on high, verse 41. Wonderfully, as part of God's great benefits, his involvement in man's affairs is ultimately for a great purpose. that they will understand the loving kindness, the faithful love of the Lord. Verse 43. And that is certainly cause for thanksgiving, is what the UCG Bible commentary ends up there. And I think we also can really be thankful for all the seen and especially the unseen things that God certainly does for us that allows us to have a planted capacity to grow in that dark, dire world around us. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. It says, in everything, New King James Version, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And the English Standard Version says, give thanks in all circumstances. And there are three takeaway points that I think we can take from this verse. One, we must be thankful in all things. I underline in all things, but not necessarily for all things. All things are not to be thanked for, right? There are things that come around that, wow, why do I have to deal with that, or why does that exist? But we can be thankful in the face even of those things. And a scripture I'll give you to tie in on that is James chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 13 on that first point. We must be thankful in all things, but not necessarily for all things. The second point of our takeaway points is we must give thanks, focusing on the giver. Focusing on the giver more than any gift he gives. And for that, a citation that, again, I give you to, as a takeaway, is Job chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. We must give thanks, focusing on the giver. Third point, we must give thanks for God's will for us. We must give thanks for God's will for us. And Luke chapter 12, verse 29, that one we'll turn to. Luke chapter 12, verses 29 through 32. 12:29. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. And here in verse 32 is what I think we should focus on. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And with that as a context, how hard is it for us to really give thanks for God's will for us? Regardless of the scenario it takes in front of us that we see on a physical basis, it's God's good will, his good pleasure to give us his kingdom. So in conclusion, I'd like to cite again from the article that we started with by Mr. Don Hooser, you know, where he says, we should be thankful for all we've been given and express it. This is what Thanksgiving Day is supposed to be about. Remember to be thankful for your country and its blessings. Do you express that? Tell your family and friends how much you appreciate them. And remember to give the greatest share of credit and praise to the great benefactor, the creator and giver of all blessings. And he cites James chapter 1, verse 17. So that's the end of the quote. I'll read it to you. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Knowing the truth of where the good in our lives comes from, as so elegantly stated by the Apostle James, And being guided in what responses we should have to God's life-changing involvement with us personally in light of what was outlined for us in Psalms chapter 107, let us, as a result, earnestly give every effort to evidence the thankfulness in our lives through remembering God daily for his interventions on our behalf. And I think most importantly, sharing those precious nuggets with others that God has given us through much toil and tribulation with others as we have opportunity to exalt and praise God publicly for what he has accomplished in his power for us personally and collectively with what I call thankfulness, a la Psalms 107.